Let the church say amen this morning. God has been good once again. And we can't say that enough. As long as we are alive and have mind and breath in our bodies, we ought to say thank you, Lord. Thank Him for everything that He has done for you. Thank Him for everything that He is going to do for you. And thank Him for everything that He has already done for you as well. This morning, the scripture was read for your hearing from the book of Philippians. The chapter was 2 and the verses started at about verse number 14. And we'll continue on there in a few moments. But first of all, let us take a moment, go to God in prayer. O righteous and wonderful Heavenly Father, it is again that we have been privileged and blessed. We have you to be thankful for all of our being and all of our existence, O Lord. We thank you this morning for this morning that you have given us. And yes, Father, we know that it's not typical April weather, but this is the weather that you sent our way, and the weather does belong to you. We thank you, O Heavenly Father, for what you have given us. We thank you this morning for the local congregation here, the Church of Christ here on Stony Island. We thank you, O Heavenly Father, for the leadership in this congregation, and we pray for their strength and continued strength, and we pray for their families, that the families may unite behind them, O Heavenly Father, and be strong for them as well. We thank you, O Heavenly Father, for each and every member in the congregation this morning, and we pray especially for those who are sick, and we thank you for those who are on the sick list this morning. We thank you and pray, O Heavenly Father, for those who are sick but have not made the sick list. We just pray, O Heavenly Father. And Father, we thank you that all of those who are sick will soon get better, if that be your will. We thank you this morning, O Heavenly Father, for those who may still be on their way here. We pray for their safety and their security as they make their way here. Father, we pray for those who may be traveling today. We pray that if it be your will, that you would give them safe passage to and from their destination, that they may be able to get back with us at the next appointed time. Father, we thank you this morning for those who are raising their children up, O Lord, the husbands, the wives, or the husbands or the wives who are alone, that they may raise their children up to be in God's Word, O Lord. And we pray this morning for the leaders of this world in which we live. We just pray, O Heavenly Father, especially for the leader of this country in which we live. We pray and ask you, Father, to give strength to those who make the rules and the regulations, that they would not hinder us from serving thee or make any rules or laws that hinder us from serving thee in spirit and in truth. We thank you this morning, Father, and we pray this morning and ask you to continue to bless these services that we have entered into. And we pray and ask you that if they be found favorable and acceptable, that you would give your stamp of approval to us, O Lord. I thank you, O Heavenly Father, for all of those who are here this morning. And once again, O Lord, let us continue to pray one for another. It is in the name of your Son, Jesus, that we continue to ask all of these blessings. Let us all say amen. This morning from that book of Philippians, the second chapter, starting with verse number 14, we want to use for a topic that I may rejoice in Christ. Now, every day the world presents us with at least one incident or one thing to remind us of the times that we are living in. There is evilness, there's crookedness, there's deceitfulness, and the worst part of all is that our youth are being brought up to think that these are the right ways of life. This is why we as Christians must be willing to tell our children and to teach others that if it's not right in the sight of God, it's not right. Before we can do these things, though, we must get it right ourselves. We must let people know that life is not written like a movie script. There are people every day coming to the realization that the 15 minutes of fame that they seek so desperately is not worth an eternity in hell. Christianity is not acting, but serving God is real. And there will be no Academy Awards given or no Academy Awards handed out being a Christian. But instead, there is a reward. Every man shall be rewarded his own. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his labor, according to 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. So in the text, The writer is teaching us that we shine as lights in a world that's dark. How that he and we may rejoice in the day of Christ. He said that I may not run or labor in vain. And what this text is trying to teach us is teaching us on how we ought to live after we have accepted Christ. After we have found the Lord, it's teaching us about living a righteous life. What can we do that our lives before Christ be not in vain, that we may rejoice in Christ? Well, according to verse number 14 of Philippians chapter 2, he says, do all things without murmuring and disputing. In other words, stop complaining. Stop complaining about every little thing. And let me just tell you up front. Now, if this is not what you do, don't worry about it. I'm not talking to you. But if this is what you do, then yes, I am. I'm talking to you. The text tells us we are to do all these things without murmuring and disputing. We all know it's next to impossible to get a group of people together that will agree on how we should be doing things. There's always someone, always in every group, there's someone who's going to disagree with the way it should be done and want to do it the way they think it ought to be done. There's one in every crowd, and especially when you get a Christian, some Christian folk together. They never seem to agree on the right way to do things, but when you go back to the Bible, that's the only way to do things, is the biblical way. So God gave us this profession of being a Christian. He did not make it impossible for us to succeed at it, yet many think that His commandments and His rules are impossible to follow or impossible to live by. But they are not. He gave His commandments to be adhered to and not to be disputed about. Some say I would go to church more often, but every week is just a little bit too much for me. And sometimes I just don't feel like getting up on Sunday morning. Sometimes Sunday morning is meant for me to stay in bed, and Sunday morning means that I have a little extra time to myself. And I just don't feel like getting up, preacher. I don't feel like getting up every Sunday morning. But yet I get up Monday through Friday every morning so I can go to work. But the book says in Acts chapter 20 that upon the first day of the week, that's when the disciples came together to break bread. When the disciples came together to break bread, now, and I know what some are going to say, well, the first day of the week, that's Sunday, by the way. Sunday is the first day of the week, and there's no use arguing or complaining about it, but the Bible has already spoken. Not Saturday, not Monday, but Sunday. The first day of every week, and we are to meet and get together and serve the Lord. Now, I can see some of us saying, well, since I don't feel like getting up and going to church this morning, I think I'll just lay here in bed. But yet that same person will get up early on Monday morning. Get up very early so they can beat the traffic down the Dan Ryan, let's say. I can get ahead of the traffic. And you just try calling your job one Monday morning and say to your boss, I don't think I'm coming this morning. I think I want to stay in bed just a little while longer. And I can tell you just what your boss may tell you. He would probably tell you something to this effect. Why don't you just stay in bed from now on? Because if you can't get here, we don't need you. And see, thank God that God doesn't work like that, because you don't get up on Sunday morning. God may not necessarily tell you that you can just stay there in bed and you don't ever have to get up no more because I'm going to take your life. He doesn't always work like that. But some of us live our lives on the edge of things. You know what I'm saying? We like to live close by just so we can escape. We have a way out, in other words. But what the Bible is teaching us here in verse number 14 is that we are to do these things without murmuring and without disputing. Do these things because God is not going to, as I said, the job pays you your salary. And so you say, I'm going to get up and I'm going to go to this job. But I got news for you. In Romans chapter 6 in the verses number 23, God pays wages as well. The wages of sins are death, but God's gift is eternal life
through Jesus Christ. Recognize your fault. You've got to learn to recognize your faults, church. Recognize your fault and learn to let God know that it's me, O Lord, and I'm standing in the need of prayer this morning. It's me, O Lord. I'm not what I ought to be, but you can make me what I need to be. I'm not what I want to be, but I can become what you want me to be. But I thank God this morning that the writer of this book in Philippians here did, in fact, put it in plain English for us to understand. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. And to be blameless and harmless and to become the sons of God, we must, and that we may rejoice in Christ, we must stop this disputing and stop this complaining. And disputing means to question someone or something. It suggests arrogance sometimes by some who think he or she is always right. Do you know anybody who think they're always right? No one is always right, and I know that I'm right about that. I may not be always right, but I know that I'm right in saying that no one is always right. One who thinks I may not be right, but I'm never ever wrong, boy, are they wrong. Husbands are many times guilty of this. And husbands, I'm not picking on you, but I'm just telling you the way it is. Husbands sometimes, they think to their wives that their wives are always wrong and nothing is right or no one is right but me. And if you're not married, just wait. You'll find out if you ever get married. Just wait for a little while and you'll see what's coming. Wives, I'm with you on this. When that husband thinks that he is always right, he's mostly wrong. He's mostly wrong because he thinks he's always right. And nobody is always right. So when you get into looking at the text, stop all this murmuring and all this disputing. Stop all of this being arrogant. We must learn to become like Jesus, where Paul writes in verse number 8. Look at verse number 8 of this chapter. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We've got to learn to humble ourselves. I know that if Jesus can humble himself, and I speak of me right now, when we can learn to humble ourselves, we'll be a better person. And I know that if Jesus can humble himself, certainly James Carter can humble himself and say, I know I can be wrong sometimes. I don't know everything about many things. I don't know everything about a whole lot of things as I look at this matter. But I do know, one thing I do know is that I'm teachable. So teach me if you will. And I know there are some that may ask, why, preacher, do we want to avoid an argument? Arguing makes me feel good. Arguing makes me puts my system at rest when I got something in my system or something on my mind. Well, I'll tell you why. When you look at verse number 15 of the text, it says that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as light. Oh, there's something about not disputing and not arguing all the time. Just live with somebody for a little while who always argues. Just live with somebody who complains about everything. You may not have somebody in your household, but you probably got somebody on the job that you work. They're always complaining. They're never satisfied with nothing. If they raise our rate of pay up and say they're going to give us a 50 cents an hour increase, well, they could have gave us more than that. And if they don't give you nothing, well, wonder why they didn't give us nothing. That kind of person is a strange person to be around, church. That person is never going to be satisfied. And that same person will come to church and argue about everything that's going on in church, too. Oh, nothing is ever right. And when he gets home, he argues with his wife. He argues with his kids. And he'll argue with the next door neighbor. Because he has got to be right. He is always right. He's never going to be where he can just say, well, maybe I'm wrong sometimes. When he gets to that point, you know what? He's usually gotten sick and on his bed, perhaps even his deathbed, then he may come to realize that I haven't been right all the time. But you know, that's a humbling experience to say that I'm wrong sometimes, if not all the time anyway. But we've got to become the same as God. We've got to learn to say, we've got to learn to understand that being blameless and harmless means that we ought to live humbly and cautiously, that the world may not find fault with us. We need to live a life unspotted from the world, in other words. Christians are to be like Jesus, perfect even as your heavenly Father in heaven is perfect, according to Matthew 5:48. We must do our best to live to perfection, and we must strive to keep on reaching for that goal. Our jobs as Christians are to reach out that others may see Christ in us. And we can't be that until we stop acting like the world. You know, can I be a Christian and act like the world? Yes, you can, but are you a true Christian? No, you're not. Not if you're acting like the world. Christians must learn to love one another. Oh, here's one right here. Christians must learn to love one another. Not just on Sunday. Oh, I love you so much on Sunday, I'll run up and grab your hand and hug you and just tell you all the good things that happened to me all week. But soon as the time to go dismissed, you're the first one out the door and I don't see you or hear from you no more until the next Sunday. Now, that's not loving me like you ought to love me. A Christian kind of love is a love that goes on Monday through Sunday, not just Sunday only. Monday through Sunday. In John chapter 13, around about verse number 34, then the Bible said, I give you a new commandment that you love one another as Christ loved us, that all men may know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Isn't that what the Bible says? Now, I don't mean just love your girlfriend or your boyfriend or your husband or your wife. That's not what I'm talking about. Of course you love them, because if you're in a loveless relationship, something is wrong anyway. But what I'm talking about, many of us have missed the love train. Many of us are still standing on the platform in the station waiting for the train to come, and the train is already headed down the tracks because we've missed it. But we've got to learn to love one another. We've got to learn that love will cure a multitude of sins. But I do know one thing. I do understand one thing. I do understand that the Bible said, look at verse number 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God will take care of us. We must allow God to transform us. To be not of the world, but in the world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world, in other words, church. Isn't that what Jesus asked in John chapter 17 when he was praying for his disciples? He asked the Father that you not take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil, and that they are not of the world, even as he was not of the world. If we are ever to get to heaven, we must first learn to get it right down here. Oh, and that's going to be that's a hard job for some of us to get it right down here. If we can't get it right down here right now, how can we ever expect to get to heaven where all is right all of the time? And yes, I can imagine what some may be saying. Some may be saying, when I get there, I'll get it right. When I get there, I'll get it right. Well, the good news is that may sound good. But the bad news is that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 9. We must learn to love one another, live in peace with one another. And God's word is right no matter what we may think. So no matter what we do, we must live within his word. Then, church, when all of the loving and all of the murmuring and disputing has stopped, when all of the arguing has stopped, When we get to the point that we want to rejoice. Oh, rejoicing or having joy in our lives. We ought to rejoice. If we are to shine as lights in this world, we must first learn to heed the call of the gospel, which is the light, according to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 10. Through Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. But look at verse number 18 of our text. Verse number 18 says, "For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me." In church, when we love one another, when we learn to get along with one another, think how joyful life will be. Think how good life can be when we get along with one another. And I know some of us are not easy to get along with. Some of us make you want to not get along with us at all. But in order to get to heaven, what we as Christians strive for, we've got to learn to love one another. There's no doubt about that. Now, you don't have to like me so well. I don't care if you don't like me, but I care if you love me, because if you don't love me, you have a problem, not me. You have the problem. You know, it's like I always tell you, whether you pray for me, I'm going to continue to pray for you, whether you pray for me or not, the same way. I'm going to love you whether you love me or not. I'm going to keep on loving you. I may not like you very much, but I'm going to keep on loving you. So many of those of us who wear this Christian profession, we should wear it proudly. Even if you don't think that you are a good Christian, you ought to strive to become a good Christian. And when you become a good Christian, you ought to learn to become a better Christian. So when we wear this Christian profession proudly, Paul was explaining to these people that there are some of us today must learn, just like he was trying to teach them, to wear this profession proudly. Some of us are imprisoned by societal rules and standards. We have put ourselves in dungeons of despair, and sometimes we know not the way out. My suggestion today would be to heed the words of the Bible. When you heed the words of the Bible, you'll learn what's right and what's wrong. We ought to rejoice, he says. We must quit whining and start shining, in other words. Are you letting your light shine? Ask yourself the question. You don't have to answer me, just answer yourself. Are you letting your light shine? No one should have to question whether you are a Christian. What they should question is, where are you a Christian at? Not if you are a Christian or not. If they've got to ask if you are a Christian, your light is not shining. Live so that when payday comes, we may have our place in heaven. And you may not want to understand it right now. You may not care to understand it right now. But before you can get to heaven, you got to do some things right down here. See, many of us think we can just go through our lives living it the way we want to live it and still say, I'm going to get to heaven. Unfortunately, that's not true. You have to do some practicing to get to heaven. You have to practice to live right. You have to practice to live in the Word of God. You have to practice on doing right. And then once you have practiced, you've got to do what you have been practicing to do. And you know the funny part about it that I find, what define the humorous part about it, is some of us, we shout the loudest on Sunday, and we act the craziest Monday through Saturday. So Paul was explaining these Corinthian people in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 9, that how some of them were cheating and lying about everything and harming one another. So Paul told them that heaven has no place for your kind. And if you want to know what kind won't be in heaven, you read 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 9. Christians should always desire to have themselves approved before God, as well as letting their light shine before men, that Christ may be seen in them. Christ is the light of the world, and we as Christians should endeavor to be the lights in the world. Since we ought to be Christ-like, we must learn to shine. Oh, and look at verse number 15. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. But then look at verse number 16. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Now I want you to notice something there in verse number 16. What good is it to live your life on this world, run this race, and not have the patience and not run it to win? Why would you get in a race if you're not in it to win it? We got all kind of slogans out there today. They tell you about the state lottery. You can't win if you don't play. You can't get in if you don't have a ticket. You can't get your number punched if you don't play this game. Well, I'm telling you what the Bible is talking about. It's talking about Paul said that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither have I labored in vain. Now, if you want to labor in vain, that means just live your life the way you are already living it if you're not living and serving the Lord. Just continue to live that way and it will be in vain. Shining. When our lights are shining. When our love is flowing toward one another. When our service and our run has been completed. We hope to be rejoicing with Christ. That's what being in the service of the Lord is all about, church. And I know that there are some who say, well, I've ran this race for a long time. I heard someone say this. Matter of fact, they said it to me one time. They said, I've run this race for a long time. They said, I'm tired. I'm tired and I just don't want to run this race like this anymore. That's what he was saying to me. But then I questioned the man. I said, well, a race is not over till it's over. And if the race is not over, why are you getting so tired? You're supposed to get a second win or a third win, or you're supposed to be able to keep on. You're supposed to run this race till this race is over. What good would it be for me to get on the track and say I'm going to run around the track and then get halfway around the track and start back the other way? That wouldn't make sense, would it, church? So Paul is saying, I don't want to run in vain. I hope that I have not run in vain. Neither have I labored in vain. I have put my trust in the Lord and I have served the Lord well. I have ran this race. Go to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 1, if you will. Wherefore, seeing we are also compressed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. In other words, you've got to keep on running. In other words, you've got to continue to run. When you get tired, you've got to say, I'm going to continue to run. When you get weary and weak, and when you get winded, you've got to say, I'm going to keep on running. When you think that the race is over, but it's not, you've got to keep on running. Isn't that right, church? When I run this race, I don't want it to be ran in vain. I don't want my services or my service to the Lord to be in vain. And you know what? When something is in vain, it's not a good thing. When you are living your life or running this race in vain, you are setting yourself up to be a failure. You are setting yourself up to not serve the Lord when you say, I don't care how this race goes. And you may not use those words, but when you say, when you're not obeying the Lord, that's what you're saying in essence. I'm not running this race the way He wants me to run it. I'm going to run this race the way I want to run it. But then, what will happen when the time comes to be at to rejoice with the Lord? Oh, it's going to be some sad folks on that day. And I'm not predicting anybody in here any bad luck or any bad troubles or any bad things to come to them, but you're just going to be in trouble. If I don't live right, guess what? I'm not going to die right. And if I don't die right, I'm not going to get up right. And if I don't get up right, I'm going to be in trouble. So this morning I ask the question once again, or I make the statement once again, that I may rejoice in Christ, that I may rejoice in Christ. Do you want to rejoice in Christ? Do you want to be joyful when you see Christ? Oh, and you are going to see Him. Make no doubt about it, because the Bible said every knee shall bow, and you're going to have to stand before Him. Just think about it. If I could get by, live my life any way I wanted to, and get by without seeing Christ, I guess I would live it any way I wanted to. But I'm going to see Christ. Every eye shall see Him. Every eye. And though these old eyes may not show you everything today, one day they're going to look upon Christ. And you're going to have to answer some things. Oh, and I got my own personal things I've got to answer, and I know you've got some too. Because we all got to answer. And I don't know what your answer will be. But like I always tell you, don't look for help from me when you get there, because I'm going to be helping me. I'm going to be trying to get myself out of my own situation. I can't help you get out of your. I'm trying to help you get out of your situations now, but I won't be able to help you get out of your situations then. See, I'll have enough problems of my own. And don't look for any of the organizations to help you, because they won't be able to help you. You won't be able to call in anybody to give you any help. You're going to stand by yourself. You're going to have to answer for yourself. That's why the Bible tells us to work out our soul salvation. You've got to work on your own. I can't do it for you. I can tell you some things now, but if you don't listen now, don't call up on me then, because I'm not answering you. So that I may rejoice with Christ. I've got to love you. So that I may rejoice with Christ. I've got to do His will. So that I may look upon Christ in peace. I must not run this race in vain. And I must not serve in vain. How then, preacher, do I become a member of the body of Christ? How do I serve Christ? How do I get to know Christ? How do I learn Christ better? How do I do His will? Well, you can do a couple of things. First of all, if you don't know Christ, you must be baptized. You come by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and then being baptized. But if you do already know Christ, but you kind of drifted away from Christ, and you went on your own, you come back to Christ. First of all, you ask the Lord to forgive you for whatever you've done. And God is a forgiving God. He will forgive. You ask Him to forgive you. And then don't be ashamed. Just march down this aisle, and all you got to do is hold your hand up, because we'll come get you if you need to. Somebody might say, well, I'm just kind of ashamed to come down front. Well, don't be ashamed. Come on down front. Ask the church to pray for you, because you've already asked the Lord to forgive you, but ask the church to pray for you that you may grow stronger. Not that the church will do everything for you. Don't ask me to do everything for you, because I can't live your life for you. But ask that the church help you through prayer to gain strength to live a better life, that your run be not in vain and that your service be not in vain, as we together stand and say,